Thank you, Ben, for that good song. We appreciate that. I like to hear biblical tongues. That was biblical. That was a language, right? And I think you interpreted it when you re-sang it, didn't you? All right, that's biblical. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. You don't hear that in Pentecostalism, do you? Revelation chapter 20. Brother Kozak used this, and others have referred to it, but please, if you would, read with me Revelation 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your marvelous sovereign grace that reached into our lives and pulled us out of a pit and set our feet on a rock to stay. We're thankful for your Son and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and for his life and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would be with us here, because you've promised where two or three are gathered, you'd be in the midst. And Lord, we just ask that you would forgive us of our sins and that you would come into our midst and empower us this morning. We pray that you take your word and through the Holy Spirit, you strengthen each and every one of us with it. These things we pray in Jesus' name, that he might receive honor and that he might receive glory, for he alone is worthy. Amen. One of the key doctrines of God's word is the doctrine of the resurrection. This doctrine was the heart of the message of the early church. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, quoting David from Psalms, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Folks, the resurrection is the heart of the Christian message. Paul based his whole ministry on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The resurrection of the dead is a key doctrine in the Scripture. Now, what do we mean by the resurrection? You say, why do you ask that? You'll see in a little while. Let me define the doctrine here first. It is the miraculous bodily reconstitution of that which has decayed, and the changing of living mortality into that which is immortal. That's what I mean by the resurrection of the dead. Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Very early, the prophets and the Old Testament writers and patriarchs knew that there would be a resurrection. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, we shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to be in the grave. But we shall all be changed. There's a day coming when God's people will be resurrected. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, Isaiah said, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. This is what happened, folks, the third day after Calvary. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spoke of the temple of his body. John chapter 2 and verses 19 and 21. The resurrection is what happened to Jesus Christ. A bodily resurrection occurred. The angel declared on resurrection morning. Notice I didn't say Easter morning. The angel declared, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. And then in verse 7, those disciples went, and as they went, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet. Jesus had a literal resurrected body. Was it a heavenly body? Absolutely. Because mortality had put on immortality, but it was a literal heavenly body. He came out of the grave with a literal body. A heavenly body, yes, but a literal body. Now turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment and read with me. And you might want to keep your finger there because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 before we get back to Revelation. I'll find it here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 23. But every man, this is of course the resurrection chapter. I'm going to spend some time here throughout the message, but just verse 23 right now. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ, now listen, at his coming. At his coming. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But keep that phrase in mind. Now, the saved and the lost will be resurrected. The saved and the lost will be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Throughout the scripture, there are statements that seem like a general resurrection. Because often in the scripture, both resurrections are placed together. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who's going to be resurrected? The saved and the lost. Jesus made a similar general statement in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus mentioned the resurrection of life separately in Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. teaching the disciples in that particular situation that they were to favor the poor and the downcast. Listen to what he says. "And thou shalt be blessed." If you do this, "thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." We don't serve the Lord for what we can get. We serve the Lord to those that need Him and that can never repay us. That's what Jesus was teaching here. But listen to what He says. "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." This is the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." When does the judgment seat of Christ take place? It's the resurrection of the just. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now to answer the question. How many resurrections will there be? All right, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 20, I see two resurrections in the passage that we've read for our text. I see two resurrections of the very same nature. Okay? Now you say, well, why are you saying that? I'll explain it in a minute. But those who don't hold our view of the millennium have a resurrection of a different nature in Revelation chapter 20. We'll discuss it in just a moment. I see two. One in verse 4 and verse 6. Look at verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy, or verse 5, the last part of verse 5 says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These two verses talk about the resurrection that Daniel called the resurrection to everlasting life, that Jesus called the resurrection of life, and that Jesus in Luke 14 called the resurrection of the just. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, those who are of the amill position, and I do not throw rocks at them just to be throwing rocks. Many of my good brethren hold this position, and I fellowship with them, and I love them in the Lord. They're just wrong when it comes to the resurrection. They believe that in Revelation chapter 20, this first resurrection is the new birth. It's not the resurrection that we're talking about. It's the new birth. Here's what they say, and I quote, "Every Christian has already experienced the first resurrection. This took place the moment they were saved." So the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, in their interpretation, is the new birth. I have serious problems with that interpretation. First, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection, said, now turn back there with me and notice with me, 1 Corinthians 15:22. The resurrection chapter, folks, he's not talking about the new birth in chapter 15. And in chapter 20 of Revelation, he's not talking about the new birth either. Listen, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Is Paul talking about the new birth in chapter 15? Well, just look with me at a few verses in that chapter. Look at verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's not the new birth, folks, that he's talking about. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. He's talking about the bodily resurrection of the just. And we shall be changed. Anyone living, we use the term rapture, and that's fine, but it's all the first resurrection, really, isn't it? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's talking about the resurrection of the body. Now, when is this to occur? Look at verse 23 again. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. That's when the resurrection of the Bible, or the resurrection of the body, takes place. Now go back to Revelation chapter 20. Look at the context. Isn't the appearing, the coming of Jesus Christ, what this whole book is about? Look at the context. The resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection to life everlasting is going to occur at the coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the revelation is about? Yes or no, brethren? It's about the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11. Go back to Revelation chapter 11 with me for a moment. This is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11. You may not agree with this, but I throw it out and you can study it and disagree, but you've got to do it agreeably, Brother Justice says, so remember that. 1 Corinthians 11, 15 through 18 is the outline of the rest of the book of Revelation. You may not have ever noticed that, but it is. Read it with me. And the seventh, and we'll go back to chapter 10 first and read verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When that seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God is going to be wrapped up. Folks, the second coming is involved. The resurrection is involved in the mystery that was revealed to the prophets. I don't have time to develop that and prove that this morning, but you check it out and you'll see that it's so. Now in chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, listen, listen to what happens when that seventh angel sounds. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. This is when the Lord is coming and His kingdom is going to be established in the world. He's going to begin to reign in power. Verse 15 says, and He shall reign forever. But look at verse 17. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. The reign of Christ is about to become visible and manifest to the world. Yes, He's been reigning spiritually. God has always been on the throne, as Brother Camp or someone said earlier. God has always been on the throne. We are His creation. This is His world. He's the King. But you know what? This world hasn't seen Him reign, but they're going to. They're going to. That's what Revelation is about. His reign and power begins. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry. Boy, you see that in the rest of the book of Revelation, don't you? Go to chapter 19 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The nations were angry. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. Don't tell me the nations weren't angry. They assembled to make war against Christ. This is the time of God's wrath. Look at verse 18. And thy wrath is come. Say, well, how is that outlined in the rest of Revelation? Look at verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven plagues, the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Chapter 19. And verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Chapter 11 is outlining the rest of the book. God's wrath has come, and it's time for the resurrection of the dead, and the rewarding of the saints. Look at chapter 11 again in verse 18. Look at chapter 11 and verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead. The time of the dead. Folks, a resurrection occurs under that seventh trumpet. That they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. What's taking place here? The resurrection of the just and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Look at that passage. When that seventh trumpet blows, it's time that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants. Do we see that in the rest of the Revelation? Chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's happening? The saints are being rewarded. In chapter 20, verse 4, we're told that those who are raised in that first resurrection lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Chapter 20, verse 5 says, this is the first resurrection. Now, contextually, it is terrible exegesis of scriptures to make this first resurrection the new birth. Paul said at his coming, the resurrection is going to occur. Folks, isn't that what we see in the context here of Revelation? Look at chapter 19 with me for just a moment. Look at this contextually. What do we see here? Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is this not the appearing, the coming of Jesus Christ? At his coming, the saints are to be resurrected. And in chapter 20, that's what we see. To make that the new birth. I think it was Brother Cozart who preached on hermeneutics and how that we're to interpret the Word of God. And he mentioned a contextual interpretation. The context here demands us to see the coming of Christ and that resurrection that Paul talked about. Now, why do those who teach that this is the new birth teach that? My opinion is they do it because they've already spiritualized the 1,000 years. That's the church age. So the first resurrection cannot be the physical body, bodily resurrection, or we would have saints resurrected during the church age, the gospel age. The gospel age is here, they say. The millennial age is here, they say. But there hasn't been a resurrection. You and I are still walking around in mortal bodies instead of immortal bodies. We still have the corruptible rather than the incorruptible. So therefore, this first resurrection cannot be the bodily resurrection. It has to be something else. And so, it's the new birth. That's why they do it. They have to. I want to just talk about this 1,000 years. I've got 10 minutes and I'm going to be done. But I want to talk about this 1,000 years for a moment. The gospel age is the millennium. And the 1,000 years is the gospel age, so 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000. Right? That's what we all hear. And every time you discuss this with those who hold that position, and I have many brethren that do, and I've discussed it for hours, and it's not because I don't understand their position. I understand their position. I do not agree with their position. Every time I discuss it, I get Psalm 50. Do you? You hear that? Psalm 50, verse 10. Every time. Why isn't 1,000 years 1,000 years? Because David said in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine." That 1,000 hills is figurative. So the 1,000 years in Revelation has to be figurative too. Isn't that what you hear? Isn't that the argument that you get? That's baloney. That's bad interpretation. Let me tell you why. You're comparing apples with oranges, not apples with apples. Now let me explain what I mean. If you want to know what 1,000 years is in biblical prophecy, you do not look at poetry. Now please understand what I'm saying. All of the Bible is inspired. But it's different styles of writing. The Psalms are poetry. It's the poetical section of our Bible. David uses a lot of metaphorical language, a lot of figurative language. David said he made his bed swim with his tears. Is that possible? No. But you understand what he was saying. He wept greatly. Right? It's poetical language. The cattle on 1,000 hills is his. Folks, it's not a cattle on 1,000 hills. The cattle on every hill belongs to him. But the writer just expressed it in 1,000 years. That's poetic language. I challenge you to find any Old Testament prophecy with a specific time given that is not literal. Interpret Revelation by prophetic language, not poetic. Okay? Now listen with me. I don't have time to deal with a lot of these, but look at Genesis chapter 15 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 15. And I don't have time to answer all the arguments, but I'll be happy to try to do so if you have some at a later date. Genesis chapter 15. And look at a prophetic promise. This is prophecy. It's fulfilled in our days, yes, but when God gave it, it was prophecy. Genesis 15, and read with me beginning with verse 13. "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Did that happen? Absolutely. Did it happen spiritually or literally? Literally. Egypt was literal, wasn't it? Nothing spiritual about Egypt. "In a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. Spiritual or literal? Literal. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Literal or spiritual? Literal. You say, well, I've heard some arguments against that. I can answer those arguments. Not here, this morning. There's always an argument, but there's always an answer as well. These were literal. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I'm watching the time, and I'll be done here in just a few minutes. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished. Is Jeremiah a prophet? Is this prophecy, when Jeremiah wrote it, it's historically fulfilled now, but when Jeremiah wrote it, it was just as prophetic as Revelation 20. Okay? 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this land. Now, what happened? Well, in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his army entered the city of Jerusalem, and you may argue a little bit with the dates, and I don't want to argue over a year or two in dates, but in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's army entered the city of Jerusalem, took those folks captive, and until 536 B.C., they were captive in Babylon. 606, 536. I wonder how many years that is. Why, if my math's correct, it's 70. Jeremiah said 70 years. Was that spiritual? Was it literal? Folks, it was literal. And you know what? I am really glad that Daniel was not a spiritualist. Look with me for a moment at Daniel chapter 9. How did Daniel interpret prophecy? Literally. Daniel chapter 9. Look with me at just a few verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, this is the reign of Darius, king of the Medes and Persians, I understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Aren't you glad Daniel didn't interpret the scriptures spiritually? Look at Daniel, while you're in Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 9, a little bit further. The 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. We don't have time to spend much time on that this morning, but I want to just have you notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Know therefore from the command to build unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks. The Jews understood that as weeks of years, 483 years. There's argument about which command, and I don't have time to deal with that, but let's just say from about 456, 483 years, we come to about 27 AD. And who is on the earth? The Messiah. The Messiah. Spiritual? Are literal, spiritual, right? No, literal. And O Simeon, someone mentioned Simeon. O Simeon was in the temple waiting for the Messiah. Someone mentioned him the other night. And when they brought that babe Jesus in, he said, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of Israel." A light to lighten the Gentiles. Didn't he? How did he know that? He knew it from the scripture. He was waiting for the Messiah. Aren't you glad he wasn't a spiritualist? in his interpretation. The 1,000 years are not spiritual. Satan is not bound so that he no longer deceives the nations today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "The gospel is hid from the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them." Folks, when Revelation 20 says that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit to deceive the nations no more, that's not happening today. This is not the millennial age. It will happen, but it's not happening today. Christ is not on his throne yet. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it's already been dealt with. He's set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's on his Father's throne right now. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus says at the beginning of this book that's talking about his coming and his kingdom, he says in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." There was a throne yet to come. Christ's throne, David's throne, the millennial throne. There's two thrones mentioned there in chapter 3 and verse 21. Christ is not king over all the earth yet. The writer of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, chapter 2 verse 8 says, yet we see not yet all under him. During this church age, we don't see him as King of Kings. He is, yes, but we don't see all his enemies under him yet. But that's coming. Zechariah chapter 14, there will be one king over all the earth. Zechariah 14:9, and all the nations shall bow to him. The 1,000 years is literal, not spiritual. We're not in it yet. The first resurrection has not taken place yet. The first resurrection is not the new birth. But at his coming, Paul said, "Christ the first fruits, then we which are his at his coming, we will receive those glorified bodies. We will be resurrected." The other resurrection is in verse 5. And I'm not going to deal with that very much because Brother Bill is going to be dealing with that later in the conference. Revelation chapter 20, though, verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." After the millennial reign, there's going to be a resurrection that Daniel called to shame and everlasting contempt, that Jesus called the resurrection of damnation. That's going to be the resurrection of the lost. And what's going to happen? Well, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we see the great white throne judgment. When the rest of the dead are raised, they stand before the judge, and I believe it's Christ. Some say, well, it's God the Father, and I don't want to argue. God's God. But I think it's Christ. All judgment has been given to him. He sits and they come before the great white throne judgment. How many judgments are there? Well, two. First, the saved will be resurrected. It's called the first resurrection. The judgment seat of Christ will occur. And then we'll live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then a second, all the lost will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Let me guess this.